Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you again this morning. Today we're continuing to look at Christ's words that he spoke from the cross. We're considering Jesus through the words that he spoke while he was dying for our sins. You know, some people would say that if we focus too much on Christ, that we will miss other vital doctrines of the Bible. So if we keep our eyes just on Jesus, that we might miss something else that God has revealed to us in Scripture. But you know, the Bible says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Jesus is everything. He is the Word. And so if we look at Christ, we see all things most clearly. We can't miss anything that God would want us to know if we fix our eyes upon Christ. Some people would argue this too. They would say that if we focus on Jesus too much, then we'll neglect the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we could get out of balance in our focus upon God. And since God is triune, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it'd be wrong just to focus on Jesus. But the Jews asked Christ in John 8, "Where is your Father?" So the Jews want to know, "Where is your Father?" to Jesus. And Jesus answered the Jews and he said, "If you knew me, then you would know my Father." Amen. So how do we know the Father? By looking directly at Christ, not by trying to know the Father directly. We know the Father by looking at Jesus. In John 14, 8 and 9, Philip said to Christ, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so we know the Father by looking at the Son. Now, some say we shouldn't just preach the Son, but that we should preach the Holy Spirit. They think that by focusing on Jesus, we neglect the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard this before from anyone. But the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, always points us to Jesus. That's his whole role. He is, in fact, called the Spirit of Christ in more than one place in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, his role is to direct us to the Word of Christ, to see Christ revealed in his Word. In John 16, 14, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so when we preach Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and sets our eyes upon Jesus and makes us like him. This is how we grow as Christians, by looking into the pages of Scripture and seeing Jesus there. And the Holy Spirit fills us and strengthens our faith in Jesus. See, as Christians, we don't just believe in a book. We do believe in a book. But we don't just believe in a book. We believe in a person. We believe in God, and we believe that God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus. And so it's not enough just to know the Bible. It's not enough to know good truth. It's not enough to do good things and live and act like a Christian. You have to know Christ. That's what it means to be a believer. This is eternal life, according to John 17. Jesus said that they know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You know, the apostles, they never preached God in the abstract. They preached Christ. They're never said to just preach the Spirit. They preached Jesus. Listen to a few places where the apostles are said to preach Christ. Acts 5:42, "They did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Acts 10:36, "That they were preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." So where does the good news of peace come from? Through Jesus Christ. Acts 11:20, "They were preaching the Lord Jesus." And I want to read you another one because I just want to show you it's everywhere. And I'm not even reading you all the places. It's through the whole book of Acts. They preached Jesus. That's what they preached. Acts 17:8, "He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Preaching Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ and him crucified." In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 3:8, Paul is said to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so Listen, the reason we preach Christ is because Christ is the sum and the substance of all that we are and all that we do. He fills our minds. He transforms our hearts. He's the one who makes us like himself by dwelling within us. And so we have to pursue him. We have to know him. We have to, in our souls and by faith, draw near to him. And so that's why we're doing that this week. We're thinking on Jesus. We're looking at the words of Christ from the cross because that's the power of God. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And so our passage this evening comes from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 43. Well, let's go ahead and read a little more for the larger context, verses 32 to 43. Of Luke chapter 23. Join with me and we'll read together. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, this chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our great and holy Father, we are thankful that you have shown yourself to us in Jesus, that the Word, eternal Word, is made flesh in Christ, and that he dwelt among us, and that he's revealed to us life and light. Father God, we thank you that by agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Son willingly went to die on a cross, that our sins could be taken away, that we could be reconciled to you, that we could have a hope, a promise, a certain confidence of life eternal, that we could have the Holy Spirit poured out into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, and that Christ and the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see more of Christ today, to think more deeply about him, that his character, that his person, that the knowledge of Christ would penetrate more deeply into our souls and that we would thereby be changed. God, I pray that if anyone here today does not know you, that you would save their souls, that they would repent of their sins, that they would flee to Jesus, and that they would know him, and that they would have life eternal. Lord, grant this for your glory. Help us now as we peer into the pages of your sacred word, that you would do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'd like to draw your attention to three things. So there are three things going on in this passage. First, we're going to look at what Christ and the thieves experienced. So what were Christ and the thieves experiencing as Jesus was being crucified? Second, we're going to look at what the thieves said. So we're going to look at what one thief said and then what another thief said. And then third, we're going to look at what Jesus said to the thief. And so first, let's consider what the thieves and Jesus together experienced. They were having a common experience. They were being crucified together. But just think again with me about Jesus. What was he experiencing here? Well, we saw last night the horrible pain that Jesus experienced, the physical suffering that he was having to endure as he was going to be crucified and as he hung on the cross. But think this morning about the humiliation that he experienced, the degradation, how humiliating. Just imagine his clothes are stripped off. He's hung on a cross. How humiliating. Our text wants us to see the humiliation, and that it mentions this sign that hung over Christ's head that said, "The King of the Jews." And this was mockery to Jesus and to the Jews, because it was saying, look at this great king that the Jews have. He's dying on a cross. Jesus, you say you're a king. What kind of king are you? You don't have authority to even save yourself. You're dying on a cross. He's also mixed in with criminals. Like he's a common criminal. He's hung on a cross between two thieves to die, like any other lawbreaker. He looks like someone who did something wrong and was just caught, and now he has to pay the price. And so do you see this in your mind? Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, humiliated, shamed, like a common criminal. And then people are crying out, mocking him. The words that are recorded here in the Bible, they're saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ of God. You say you're the Christ, save yourself. You say you saved others, you're no king at all. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Are you a liar? You said all these things during your life, and here you are hanging on a cross. Prove that you are who you say you are. They're taunting him. They're shaming him. They're ridiculing him. Now imagine the thieves hanging on either side, and they see all this happening. They've experienced the suffering. They see the things or hear the things that people are saying to Christ. Let's think about who these thieves were. They were probably Jews. And the reason we know this is because Romans didn't crucify Romans. These were probably Jews, which means we know something probably about their background. They were probably raised in Jewish schools, which means these Jews very likely knew the Old Testament. They memorized the Word of God when they were children. They had an upbringing that was rooted in truth. They knew the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew the history of the people of Israel. They knew the promise of a Messiah. They had all this teaching. But then at some point in their lives, they became thieves. So in a way, they're like, their upbringing is similar to many of your upbringings, probably most of yours, in that you're being taught the Bible, that you know what the scriptures say. You have good examples before you. But these thieves took all of that, and at some point in their lives, they made a choice and they became thieves. And probably not just any thief would have been crucified. Just a common, ordinary thief who would, you know, steal something from a store wouldn't likely be crucified. Probably, scholars think, these thieves would have been armed robbers. So the kind of criminal that breaks into a house and they're so hardened that they draw their swords and they threaten people's lives and take their belongings. It's hard-heartedness. Terrible cruelty. And after a lifetime of theft, these had become hardened criminals. And this doesn't tell us, but scholars think these two thieves might have been probably between 30 and 50 years old. So they're middle-aged. And now they're experiencing everything that Christ had experienced. They carried their crosses on their backs to Golgotha. They were hung on the tree. They were raised up, and they suffered an agonizing pain. And they hear the crowds mocking Jesus. So just imagine the scene in your mind. Here they are. They've all been taken up to the mountain, and they're being crucified, and the crowds are crying out, and the rulers are crying out. Everyone's crying out against Jesus. And in fact, Luke doesn't tell us this, but both Matthew and Mark say that both of the thieves mocked Jesus together with the crowds, both of them. And so the thief on Christ's left and on his right were both joining their voices to the ridicule of Jesus. But then something happened. One of them noticed how Jesus treats others when he's suffering. Hateful people are attacking Christ, but Jesus is kind to them. This man's heart, Jesus' heart, is only full of love. His heart is full of the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness. All these things are coming out of Christ. Naturally, it's who Christ is. And the thieves are watching this, and they're seeing everything that's happening to Christ. And then they hear Jesus say something. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Both thieves hear this. Both thieves see this. And there's no spirit of vengeance in Jesus. There's no hint of sarcasm or anger in Christ's words. There's no turn of phrase that's a barb. These thieves, both of them, see that there's nothing but love in Jesus while he's being crucified. This man just forgives completely and freely from the heart. This is tenderness, compassion, while he's being hung on a cross. Only humility and grace. And both thieves are seeing this. But only one of them changed. That's very important. Is that you could have the most magnificent sermon preached to you in the world. And that's, by the way, what was happening to these thieves. They were having the most magnificent sermon imaginable preached to them. There they see Jesus being crucified and he speaks. And they see how he acts. And both thieves see it with a good biblical upbringing, who had turned into criminals, but only one of the thieves trusts in Jesus. Only one of them turns. And so let's look at what these thieves said. That's the second point this morning. What did they say to Jesus? We've seen what they've all experienced. Now, what did they say? Listen to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. And to rail is to cry out, right? So railing it's another kind of, it's a ridicule, again, is what it is. It's an insincere way of speaking. Railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So what was this first thief thinking about? He was thinking about himself. Thinking about saving his own life. So if you're the king, if you're the Christ that you say you are, then get down off the cross and get us off of these crosses too. You know, that's how many people think of Jesus today. This is probably the greatest error, if not the greatest, one of the greatest errors in American Christianity, that views Jesus as a way to get something else. This is the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, that says, "Jesus, I'll worship you, I'll trust you if you make my life like I want it to be. If you do something for me, then I'll worship you." And people who believe this way pray just like this thief did. They say, "If you're God, if you're really there, then do something about this mess in my life." They want God to do something for them before they worship him. Do you know about this way of teaching and thinking? It's false. It's a false teaching. It says if you believe in Jesus and he'll give you the things that you want, if you obey him, you can have a better life in this world. Do you see what this does? What does it do? What does it make Jesus into? What do you really want? You don't want Christ. What you want is whatever you think Christ can get you. You're turning Jesus into a means to something you think is better than Jesus. The end is the world instead of Jesus in this way of thinking. The Bible teaches us, though, you have to come to Jesus for Jesus. In fact, God promises you, Jesus promises you nothing but himself. He says, come to me. You can have him, and he's enough, and he's all. But he doesn't promise you anything outside of himself. But this first thief, he was looking to Jesus to get him off the cross. He wanted something from Jesus. He didn't really want Jesus. But now look at what the second thief said in verses 40 and 41. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our sins, but this man has done nothing wrong. Those are true words. Those are strong words. This thief is saying, we are suffering justly. He's hanging on a cross. And by looking at Jesus, his first reaction is, what's happening to us is right, but what's happening to this man is wrong. He's suffering unjustly. This second thief, he could only feel his guilt and shame. He looks at Jesus and he sees the loveliness of Christ, the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ. And what happens to him is he sees himself for who he is. I'm a criminal. I deserve to die. This man doesn't deserve to die. And we can imagine what he would have been thinking of. He thinks, I've stolen things from people. This man is only giving. He's giving his life away. I've threatened people's lives, but this man does not want to hurt anyone. He's crying out, Father, forgive them. This thief is thinking about how selfish he had been through his whole life, but Jesus is selfless. And the thief looked into his own heart at that very moment, and he saw the bitterness that was there, anger. He saw the murderous heart, the covetous heart, the thieving heart. And he was cut to the core. And he thought about Jesus, how Jesus forgave his enemies freely, how Jesus is full of love, how his voice, we can imagine on the cross, was tender and sweet to those who were killing him. And when this thief looked at Jesus, his first instinct was to pronounce condemnation upon himself. He sees Jesus and then he judges himself. Look at who Christ is, this holy Christ. And look at who I am and the wickedness that's in my heart. And so he says, I'm receiving, we are receiving the due reward for our sin. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you feel about your circumstances? Things going on in your life right now. Are there things going on in your life that are hard for you? That you struggle with, maybe things that are painful, maybe there's relationships that are difficult for you, or there's work that's hard to do, and do you ever wonder, why is it so hard? I wish life were easier. Or you're enduring some form of suffering and you feel like this isn't fair. You see somebody else getting a better deal and you think, look at them, they get to do all this and look at what I have to do. And you feel that there's an injustice. Do you feel that your sins deserve all the pain in this world that's possible? Or do you say, God, if you're God, get me out of this? Or God, what have I done to deserve this? If you're thinking biblically, though, what you know is that you and I have enough sin in our hearts to damn us to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
That we are wicked by nature. And these are not my words. This is the word of God. Listen to what Scripture says in Romans 3:12. There is none good, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This is what Scripture says. Do you believe this about yourself? That beholding Christ and his goodness, that you... your soul resonates with what the Bible says right here, that you are wicked by nature. And so anything short of hell is mercy. And we have no ground on which to complain about anything in our lives. And so when suffering and hardship comes into your life, your response should be like the second thief, that you look at Jesus and you see his goodness and love, and you see that you're a horrible sinner, and you say, I deserve to go to hell, and you cry out to Christ. And then look at the very next thing the thief says in verse 42. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is an amazing statement of faith. Just think about this with me. First, think about what he says to Jesus, how he's asking Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He calls out to him personally by name, Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. He's calling out to Christ personally to save him. And he says, remember me. And think about this. He doesn't say, remember my good works. He doesn't say, remember what I've done for you. Remember my high position. He couldn't. The thief had no good works. He had no high position. He had nothing on which to base his claim. He had no claim to Christ and his kingdom. He just prays, Jesus, remember me. This is the prayer of true faith. Lord, save me. Lord, just remember me. He's not basing his request for salvation on anything but the mercy of Christ. He's just pleading for mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Remember me. Save me. Rescue me, Lord. Notice what else this thief says. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He thinks Jesus is a king. Looking at Christ on the cross and how Jesus spoke and how he acted convinced him that Jesus is the king he says he is. That he's a king with a kingdom. And that's what true faith does. It looks to Jesus not just to forgive my sins, but to be my king, to bring me into a kingdom, to rule over my life as a king, and for me to be a subject in his kingdom. That's true faith. And this thief knew it. And that's what he asked for. This faith is also without any sight at all. Just again, imagine. There the thief is hanging next to Jesus. They're both bleeding and dying on a cross. This thief has seen no miracles. This thief didn't see Jesus walk on the water. This thief didn't see Jesus feed the multitudes. He saw a man dying next to him. The only thing he could possibly have seen or known about Christ, looking at him on the cross, was just his love, the way he suffered. And something about the way Jesus suffered and the love in Christ's heart and that came out of his mouth persuaded him that he's a king. This is faith without sight. And somehow this thief didn't believe that Jesus was going to stay dead. He thought Jesus had a kingdom and was going to go into his kingdom. And he asked Jesus to bring me into this kingdom. Just imagine this. Both of them are dying. It's like two men drowning. Does one drowning man reach out to another drowning man and say, save me? No, it would be crazy. But this man doesn't believe Jesus is ultimately going to stay dead. He may not understand how that's all going to work, but he believes that Jesus is who he claims to be, and he's persuaded that Christ is a king with a kingdom. And so I would just submit to you, this is a simple faith, but a very strong faith without sight, crying out to Christ for salvation. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Simple, but true, real, deep. That's the kind of faith we're called to have, to cry out to Jesus to remember us in his kingdom. That no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what's going on inside of you or outside of you, that you look to Christ as the king who has a kingdom and who will bring you into his kingdom simply by faith. That's what true faith looks like. And so first we've seen what Christ and the thieves experienced. How they all were humiliated. They all suffered together. And second, we've seen what the thieves said, and we've seen that they have this common background. They were very likely studied in the scriptures. They knew the word of God. They lived a life of sin. And they both got to see Jesus dying, and they heard the words of Christ, but only one of the thieves converted. Only one of the thieves cried out in faith. What kind of sinner are you? Are you the kind that holds on to your sin and that wants Jesus to do things for you to make your life better? Or are you the kind of sinner who looks unto Christ and says, just remember me in your kingdom and rule my life, and it's enough? And to trust him to wipe your sins away. I pray that you're like this, the second thief, not the third, not the first. Now let's look at what Jesus said to this believing thief. It's amazing. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice what Jesus did not say first. Think about what he didn't say. He didn't say, in order for me to remember you, you have to be baptized first. There's some teachings that say this, some theologies that say that if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. But here the thief on the cross can't be baptized. He believed for the first time, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Roman Catholics believe baptism is necessary for salvation. Some Anglicans also teach that. There's also a group of fringe Presbyterians. These aren't the kind that we normally know. This is called the Federal Vision, but that also teach that baptism saves you. But Christ doesn't say this thief has to be baptized to be saved. And so we learn from this that baptism can't be necessary for entering into eternal life. Now, surely if this thief had lived, continued in his life, he would have submitted himself to baptism in obedience to Christ out of faith. But it's not what saved him. It's not what gave him life eternal. Only Jesus did that. Notice what else Christ didn't say. Christ did not say, in order for me to remember you, you have to have a track record of holiness first. You have to live an obedient life in submission to me. And after you've done that for a good amount of time, then you can enter into the kingdom. He doesn't say that. There's some false teachings that will tell you that, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Faith alone saves you. Only faith gives you a title to the inheritance of eternal life. And there's also been a debate about what Jesus means by the words, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And the debate is about where the comma goes in the sentence. And so some people say that the verse should read this way. Okay, so listen. That it should read, truly I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. And so the idea here is that Jesus is saying, I say this to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. But what the reason they say that is because there are some people who think that you don't go straight to heaven when you die. And the thief couldn't have gone straight to heaven when he died. So they're trying to get out of the notion that it was today that this was going to happen. And who believes this? The people believe in soul sleep. I don't know if you've heard of this view, but they say that when you die, your soul kind of just goes unconscious. So your body's dead in the ground and your soul is asleep, is unconscious. Some teach you don't even have a spiritual soul. Groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists believe this, that when you die, you're just dead and you're unconscious till the resurrection. Roman Catholics also believe this way because they think that when you die, your soul has to go to purgatory, where your soul is purified, because Christ's blood and righteousness is not enough to totally purify you. You have to join your merits to his. So Jesus couldn't have been, they say, telling the thief that he would be with Jesus that very day. But there are a couple of reasons that we have to reject that. And I want to point them out. So if anyone ever tells you this, I want you to remember this. First, Jesus says, truly I say to you 72 times in the New Testament. Truly, I say to you, 72 times in the New Testament. This is the only time in the New Testament where he has the word today next to it. So what does that mean? It means that the word today is not a part of the blessing formula that you see through the New Testament. So It's not as though Jesus went around saying, "Truly I say to you today," which would be silly anyway, wouldn't it? I mean, when else would he say it to you? "Truly I say to you yesterday. Truly I say to you tomorrow." You know? They know it's today. So why would you say, "Truly I say to you today," if he just meant he was saying something to them today, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." What grace. What hope for a dying thief. He gave him assurance of his salvation right there. What mercy. Are you without Christ today? Or are you with him today? Are you still in your sins? Or do you see his goodness and his love like these thieves did? And do you cry out to him, not only to forgive your sins, but to rule your life, and you repent of your sins, hating and forsaking them, and laboring in obedience to him and the power of his grace that works within you? If you trust him, he will save you, and you can have assurance of your salvation. These words show us what Jesus is like, don't they? This is the most important thing. As they show us what Christ is like, Jesus was willing to save a horrible sinner. A truly terrible sinner. This is a wicked man who's hanging next to him. Both of them. They were thieves, brutal men who drew swords and took property from others. So selfish. They had hurt people. And we learn from this that Jesus accepts the greatest of sinners who come to him in true faith. He loves and he welcomes the most wretched of sinners. He does not want you to fix yourself, to prepare yourself to come to him, to clean yourself up a little bit, to get in the right mindset before you come. He doesn't want you to change your heart. He wants you just to look at him and to believe his love and his grace to you. And then he'll work in you and he'll change you. And so no matter who you are, no matter what is in your heart right now, no matter what you've done, Jesus will receive you if you look to him in faith. I don't know what you think. I don't know where you are in your relationship to Christ. But you may feel like that you're not ready to come for some reason. That maybe your sins are too great. Maybe you know yourself. You think, maybe I couldn't really live the Christian life. I know what that is. I know the discipline that is entailed in it. I know what the Christian life is like, the labor, the putting off of sin, the faithful pursuit of him in prayer, the diligent attendance on the Lord's Day and communing with God's people and hearing his word and becoming like Jesus. And you know that this is difficult. And so you see yourself and you think, maybe I can't do that. Maybe I can't persist and endure in Christ to the end. Maybe you doubt the strength that you have to endure to the end. But listen, it's not about you or your strength. You can't endure to the end. You can't discipline yourself. You cannot, by your own strength, grow as a Christian. Rather, Jesus saves. And if you look unto him to forgive your sins and to fill your heart, he will change you one day at a time. And then one day at a time, one moment at a time, as you get up every morning and you think afresh on Jesus and you remember his bloody death for you and you put off your sin and you put on obedience, you find that he forms you into his likeness more and more one day at a time. And so don't hold back because you know what's in your heart. That's the reason to go to Christ, because you know what's in your heart. You need him because you're a sinner. And so come to Jesus and be saved. He welcomed this thief. He will welcome you also. I'd like you to notice just one other thing that this shows us about Jesus. And just think of how full of grace and humility and love he is in this. That he chose a thief to be his last friend on earth. He didn't choose someone of high standing. He didn't choose a Bible scholar. He didn't choose a great saint like Paul or Daniel of the Old Testament. He didn't choose someone of high stature who might be able to affect other people in the world or something, like a politician or a king. You know, he chose a thief to be his friend, his last friend on earth. he willingly associated with this criminal. And just imagine Jesus going into heaven as he breathed his last and he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, Father, and he goes into heaven. And imagine the angels in festal gathering and the celebration of receiving Christ's soul into heaven. And then shortly after Jesus gets there, the thief comes. And Jesus leaves the throng and he goes to this thief and he says, welcome, my friend. Enter into the joy of your reward. That is what Christ is like. He's a savior of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He loves the lowly. He welcomes them. He associates with them. He did it his whole life, and he's doing it now into eternity. And so are you a friend of Jesus? All that's required is that you feel your weakness, that you know your need, that you see your sin and your inability, and that you look at him and you know that he's a king of a kingdom, that he's a mighty savior, and that he finishes all that he starts, and you just throw yourself at his feet in faith, and you trust his word and his promises, and you repent of your sin, and you rest in him, and he will be a good friend to you. And so if you are his, and if he is yours, and he says this to you today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, for how much he loves poor sinners like us, for the promise of life eternal in him. We thank you, Lord, that he gives freely himself and his kingdom to all who simply look unto him in faith, to all who just cry out to him like this thief, remember me, Lord. Help us all, Father, to cry out to you in this way. God, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, that by your mighty power you would save them, that they would know the joy of Jesus, that they would see his beauty, his wonder, the sweetness of all that he is, and that they would cling to him for forgiveness of sins and for life eternal, and that knowing him, they would repent of their sins and walk in him for the joy of knowing him more and more, even unto death in all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.